Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the simple fact that Jesus not only loved us enough to die for us on the cross, to bear our sins, but right now he loves us, and he always lives to intercede for us. Oh, Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open up our eyes to see how amazing the love of Jesus is for us. And I pray that we would not be content with the false loves of this world, comparing your love with human love, but we would truly grow in knowing the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge. And I pray that we would continue to become what you want us to be. So, Father, as we come to your word, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would crush sin and crush idols in our hearts, and that you would form Jesus Christ in us. We pray in his name, amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. We introduced the book last Sunday, and now we're in chapter 2, continuing on. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, as I read this passage for you, this is filled with pictures of idolatry. So it's filled with pictures of our false worship of God. And so we're going to focus on that this morning. So as I read, keep your eyes peeled for these pictures that Jeremiah uses of our idolatry, of our false worship. And then we'll talk about them. Jeremiah chapter 2. This is what God says. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my inheritance an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors or the leaders also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over to the isles of Shittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Taphanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor, the Nile? Or what hast thou do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river, which is the Euphrates? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see, that is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou hast said, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thy iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after the Baals? See thy way in the valley, know that thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, a camel, traversing her ways, a wild ass, used to the wilderness, that snuffed up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, saying to a piece of wood, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore, say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest, which means to go back and forth. Why do you go back and forth so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thy hands upon thy head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. First thing I want to do this morning is to give you two keys to unlock this passage. And then we will look at not three, not five, not seven, but 10 portraits of idolatry. And lastly, we will look at the destruction our idolatry unleashes in our lives. So two keys to unlock this passage. The first is God's covenant with Israel. So Jeremiah speaks God's word to Israelites. They are God's chosen people. When God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he made a covenant with them. It's kind of like a contract. The covenant is this: I am your God, you are my people. Here are my good rules for you so that you can live to please me. Like the Ten Commandments, we'd be part of those good rules that God gave his people. God says, if you follow me, I will bless you. And I will give you blessing in your land. But he says, if you do not follow me, I will curse you and drive you out of your land. Think about it. Out of all the nations and all the peoples of the earth, God had chosen Israel to be his chosen people, which must have been awesome to belong solely to the Lord. But Israel mainly strayed away from the covenant that God had made with them. They followed other gods and did not worship the Lord. And God sent prophets to call them back to the Lord, to call them back to the covenant. And this is what Jeremiah is doing. He's saying, return to the Lord, your God. So this returning, this repentance, it's all calling God's people back to the covenant that God made with him. And I think the most stirring thing about Jeremiah 2 is that God wants his sinful people back. Second key to unlock this passage is the deception within every heart. Deception within every heart. You know, when we read in Jeremiah about the Israelites forsaking the Lord, we kind of feel sorry for them because they have royally messed up their lives. And then we also say, well, I would never do anything like that. However, Jeremiah's belief and the teaching of the Bible is this: no one is okay. No one is okay. So my working assumption as a pastor is that we are all sinners and that no one is doing just fine. We can look nice and dressed up this morning. We can smile, but we all have sinful hearts. We are all engaged in idol worship to some degree. Now, I think all of us would agree, hey, I struggle with this sin, or I'm greedy, or struggle with lust, or, you know, I might struggle with this sin. But our idolatry is so deeply rooted that we have ways of thinking, feeling, and acting that seem just fine to us. But when God looks at it, it is sin. One pastor reminds us that the heart is a perpetual idol factory. You are always making idols in your heart, ongoing. That's what we're sinners, so we are always making false gods in our hearts, a perpetual idol factory. Each one of us this week has gone into our idol room in our hearts, taken an idol off the shelf, polished it off, and worshipped it. Jeremiah uses pictures and poetry to expose our false worship. Therefore, Jeremiah is for us. Jeremiah is for us. So 10 portraits of idolatry that Jeremiah uses. Now, we're not going to cover the whole passage in Jeremiah. There are things I'm going to skip, and believe me, they'll be later in Jeremiah, and we'll cover them later. So here are 10 pictures that Jeremiah uses to expose our idolatry. And I said, well, that's 10. How am I supposed to remember 10 things? Pick one that stands out to you and think about it this week. The first, in verse 2, is newly married love. Newly married love. Let me read verse 2 again. Go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness or the devotion of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. So the time when God rescued Israel out of Egypt and made him his people, that was like their honeymoon. Do you realize that? If you read through the Old Testament, the time when Israel was wandering in the wilderness and God was leading them, that was when the nation was new. That was like their honeymoon. And God is looking back to that time. He says, do you remember our newly married love when you were following after me and you loved me? The wilderness was a desolate place, but it was the place where God married his people. And God calls his people back to the love they had at first. Come back to when we're in love, he says, just like God does to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Same thing right here in Jeremiah 2. Come back. The question that strips us of our mask, exposes our hearts, and clears the religious garbage away is this: do you love Jesus? Do you cherish him? Do you love Jesus like a wife adores her husband? Do you cherish Jesus as a husband cherishes his wife? If you do not, I call you back to the love that you had at first with Jesus. Secondly, the picture of a nation that changed its gods. We see this here in verse 11. God says that it is unthinkable that his people would forsake him. He says, you know what? Take a survey of all the nations around you and ask him, have you ever changed your gods? God says, no, you will never find a nation that has changed its gods, because all the nations would have their own little individual idols and gods. And God says, look around, no one has ever changed your gods. And you know what? Those are idols. But you, look at what you've done. You've exchanged the true and living God for a block of wood. The heavens and earth, verse 12, should cry out, treason, treason, at this awful thing. But sin never makes sense. So God continues on in picture number 3, broken cisterns. Broken cisterns. Let me read verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So forsaking the Lord is like giving up a fresh source of spring water. Living water means flowing or bubbling. For a pit in the ground that holds stagnant water that leaks. Again, sin never makes sense. Now in Israel, where they would have dry seasons, if you were very blessed if you would have a natural spring on your property. However, if you didn't, you would have to dig a cistern out in the rock. So you have to get your pickaxe and start hacking away at rock and make a deep pit, and then you have to line it with plaster so the water would not leak out. You can imagine it took quite a lot of effort to dig a cistern. The first evil is forsaking the Lord who will completely satisfy you, the spring of living water. The second evil is pouring your time and effort into a project that will fail and not satisfy you at all. The water's just going to leak out after you put all this time and effort into it. In fact, it may destroy you. Now, I think the question we need to consider today is this. What are we pouring our time, our money, and our effort into that we think will lead to our ultimate satisfaction? Where do you invest your time and your money and your energy that you think you will get ultimate satisfaction out of? Often it's a very good thing, but a good thing treated as an ultimate thing will ultimately fail to satisfy us. So don't replace God with something else, because it's trading fresh spring water for a leaking cistern. Fourthly, drinking river water. Look at verse 18. Drinking river water. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Shihor, which is the Hebrew name for the Nile? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? The river is the Euphrates River. So he's using the two main rivers of Egypt and Assyria to talk about politics. Now, of course, there's politics in the Bible. In that time, there was upheaval, political and military and national upheaval in the Mesopotamian area, and the Israelites were looking for someone to protect them. Some of the Israelites said, hey, we should ask the Egyptians to help us. They will protect us. And some others said, you know, let's ask the Assyrians. You know, the Assyrians will protect us from the bad that's happening. But God has told his people, rely on me only. Do not trust the nations around you. So Jeremiah says, you're going to drink the rivers of the Nile or the Euphrates? Are you going to trust these nations around you, or are you going to trust me, who has promised to protect you? You know, we do the same thing today, like the Israelites, when we wrap up our hopes with the rise and fall of America. Now, we are terrified by terrorists. We are worried about the economy. We are angry at politicians and the press, and we wish we had good old America back. Sometimes we look to politics and legislation to fix our lives. But God's people always, without exception, rely on the Lord. However bad the economy, however close the terrorists get, whatever legislation is passed, the Lord reigns and he cares for his people. Don't look to politics to solve your lack of trust in the Lord. Four. That was four. Number five. Number five is a picture of a common whore. In verse 20, God says that he rescued Israel from slavery. He says, "For of old time I have broken thy yoke," looking back to when he saved them from Egypt. Now, why did God rescue Israel from Egypt? He rescued them from slavery so that they would be free to serve the Lord. You give up that master and you get a really good master, God, the Lord. But Israel enslaved themselves to their sin. Even though they were married to the Lord, they prostituted themselves to other gods. Let me read this verse for you. So he has broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou says, I will not transgress. And God says, you indeed have, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. So now, the false religion of that day would often set up their altars on hills, under trees. So God's talking about when they were going, almost every high hill and green tree had a false god under it. And so God says, you have forsaken me, and you are prostituting yourself over to false gods on every green hill and under every tree. Now, this picture of a prostitute becomes more vivid when we realize that some of the religions of that day actually had religious prostitutes, so that you would have sex with a prostitute as an act of worship to Baal. Okay? So you have two pictures here, spiritual adultery that is actually physical adultery. And we'll talk about that in Jeremiah later. But the last part of verse 20 says this, you have lain down like a whore. So God's using some pretty strong language here. So whenever we sin against the Lord, it is like a wife walking out on her husband and selling herself as a prostitute. That is what our sin is. Number six, a choice vine. A choice vine. And God starts to pile on the pictures here. In verse 21, God planted Israel as a vine that was to produce succulent grapes. And from my study, these are supposed to be the nice, plump, red grapes. They're supposed to be an awesome hybrid variety that they would plant in Israel. But what did God get? He got a wild vine. So you got these small, sour, bitter grapes with big seeds in them that no one wanted to eat. So God says, what happened? I invested all this time and salvation in you, planted this beautiful grapevine, and what did I get? A wild grapevine that has profits no one. So think about everything that God has done for us. What is the result in our lives? Are we bearing fruit to glorify God, or we are a wild vine that has small, sour grapes on it that no one likes? Number seven, an unremovable stain. Verse 22, God's saying, you know what? Your sin and idolatry are so deeply rooted, they are like a stain you can't scrub out of your clothes. However much OxyClean you use on your sin, you cannot get it out of your soul. So, you know, we feel guilty for our sin. If you don't feel guilty for your sin, you should be very terrified. But I assume that you feel guilty when you sin. What do? You get some religious soap and you go scrubbing, trying to get that sin out of your life. The next day, what? You're still guilty. Stain's still there. The shame of our dark thoughts and our hidden acts is like a blotch of ink on a wedding dress. So conspicuous. Can't get it out. We're always thinking about it. And we're scrubbing. We're trying to get that stain out of our souls. You know what? We can cover that up. We'll cover it up with some good works for the Lord. But the next day, it's still there. Christ is the only one who can remove that stain of sin on our souls. He is able to scrub out the shame and the guilt and make you clean. Give up your sin scrubbing. You can't do it. And trust Jesus to make you new and clean. Number 8, a wandering camel. These get better as they go on. A wandering camel, verse 23. And here in verse 23, God says, the Israelites literally say, "We have not sinned." Really? That is amazing. That's how dangerous our sin is, because we're sinning and we don't think we are sinning. And God says, "You are like a wandering camel." Okay. There's no one in the church I could call to ask that raises camels to ask about this. Now, if it's about deer or cows, I have some people I can call, but not camels. And that's why I'm glad for commentaries. The picture is of a female camel, which apparently are notorious for being temperamental and wandering around aimlessly. It says traversing her ways. This means kind of like crisscrossing her tracks. This camel is wandering aimlessly and has a bad attitude. It's just going nowhere. So we are like this. Sinners are wandering this way and that way. We're trying to look for satisfaction. We're trying to follow God, but we're just wandering and crossing our tracks and turning around, and we don't know where we're going. We are definitely not staying on the path that God wants us to. So a wandering camel, picture number 9, we're like a wild donkey. A wild donkey. The picture is not just of a wild donkey, but of a wild female donkey in heat. A wild female donkey in heat. Okay, he's getting pretty explicit here. Now, if God had written Jeremiah to people living in Western New York, he may have used the illustration of deer in rut. At certain times in the fall, the bucks go wild and they chase does and they get hit by cars and they get slain by hunters. They just lose their minds in one sense. But the wild donkey in Israel was different. The female would chase after the males, which is opposite of what deer do. Verse 24 says, "All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her." You know, we often picture ourselves, we are these noble saints, and we're on the road to heaven. We're on the straight and narrow. Nothing can knock us off. And then sometimes we believe that the devil and temptations come and get us. They attack us while we're on the road to heaven. And that can be true, that the devil can attack people. But more often than not, we are the ones off the trail. We're seeking after sin. We're running headlong after sin, thinking that it will satisfy us. And that's the picture of this wild donkey. Sin's not going to find us. We're seeking after sin. Now, here's maybe to help you picture it better. This danger of chasing after sin is seen today in our culture's love of money and things. Now, let me remind you of this verse from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away." Wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many a pangs. Dear friends, yes, the devil may attack us, but more often than not, we're rushing off the trail, going after sin. Number 10, a forgetful bride. This is down in verse 32. Let me read the verse. "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Ladies, can you imagine forgetting your wedding dress on your wedding day? Now, we can imagine a groom forgetting his tux, you know, at the house or something like that. But a bride forgetting her wedding dress? Inconceivable. It would not happen. But that's what sin and idolatry do to us. We forget God. Now, we may be religious, but God and his love are far from our thoughts. Our sin has made us like a forgetful bride. So those are 10 pictures of idolatry. It's the sin that lives in each one of our hearts that we must fight against. To conclude, I would like to look at 4 footprints of idolatry. 4 footprints of idolatry. Now think about not your footprints like on the beach or something like that. Think about Godzilla footprints. You know, the ones you can stand inside of. I think the idea of Godzilla footprints is helpful because idolatry not only leaves marks that we can see. It's like, oh, I can see false worship in my own heart. There's a sign, big footprint. But also Godzilla footprints are very destructive. They just leave a swath of destruction. They crush people and cars and buildings in their path. So these are Godzilla footprints. Not only are they signs of our idolatry in our hearts, but they are also, they destroy us. So 4 Godzilla footprints of our idolatry in our lives. Number 1, we become what we worship. You become what you worship. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? So what's happening? Idolatry is seeking worthless things, and in that pursuit we become worthless and vain. Follow vain things and you will become vain. In other words, you become what you worship. Worship is no insignificant activity, because what you worship, you become. Or, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. God has designed us that we mirror whatever grabs our heart the most. So we become what we worship. So God has made us to look at Him and therefore become more like Him. But what does sin do? We look at garbage and our souls turn to garbage. You become what you worship. You become what you behold. So if you aren't becoming like Jesus, perhaps you are not worshiping Jesus, but an idol of your own making. So you become what you worship. So be careful what you worship. Number 2, another footprint of idolatry is that we can have a religion without God. We can have a religion without God. This is scary. Verse 8, the priests of that time said, don't even ask, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law don't know God. The pastors, that would be like the leaders of that time, also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal. The prophets were prophesying by a false god. So all the religious leaders of that time had no thought of God, but they were religious. Because our hearts are idol factories, we are skillful at making false religions that look almost like the true worship of God. That is scary. Because we're idolaters at heart, because we're sinners, we are clever at are making up religions that look very similar to true worship. So when people say I go to church or I'm a Christian, like, okay, we need to talk a little bit more about what this means, because there's a lot of religion that does not have God at the center. The Israelites, in effect, to bring the picture up to date, had pastors, Bible scholars, and evangelists, but they did not know the Lord or seek Him. That should terrify us, that the Israelites had pastors, Bible scholars, and evangelists, but they did not know the Lord. So anyone can put on a suit and a smile and come to church with a Bible tucked under their arm. But those who truly know God are characterized by loving obedience to Him. Thirdly, you enslave and destroy yourself. Idolatry enslaves you, and you destroy yourself. Verse 14, God asked, is Israel a servant, a slave? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled or destroyed? So God's saying, I'm looking at you and you look like slaves, but I rescued you out of slavery. What are you doing to yourselves? And what happens? When we give ourselves over to sin, we enslave ourselves to it. And the result is this spoiling or this destruction. So I would encourage you, a sign of idolatry in your life, if you are unable to stop a sin or some activity that does not help your walk with Christ. So if you cannot stop, you are enslaved to it. Verse 19, it is an evil and bitter thing to forsake the Lord. Give it up or it will destroy you. Number four, and lastly, a sign, a footprint of idolatry is that you have a false identity. You have a false identity. Look at verse 27. So the Israelites say to a piece of wood, you are my father. And they say to a stone, thou hast brought me forth, or you have given me birth. Like, what in the world are they thinking? That they think a stone is their father, or a piece of wood is their father, and a stone is their mother. Like, this is seriously messed up. But that's what idolatry is. It is seriously messed up. So what's Israel doing? Why would they call an idol their father or their mother? People are seeking an identity. They are seeking an identity. Identity answers the questions, where did I come from? Where am I going? Who do I belong to? And so the Israelites are saying, I belong to that. He is my father. I belong to that. She brought me forth. I'm a part of that family, that idol family. It gives me identity, meaning, and purpose in my life. You know, one of the reasons that idolatry is hard to spot is because it is often not religious. Because I don't know any of you who are tempted to go down and worship literal idols like at a Hindu temple or something like that. We just don't have it in our culture. Our idols are harder to spot because they're deep within our hearts. You know, we come to church and worship God. And then, sadly, we spend the rest of the week seeking to find meaning, purpose, and satisfaction elsewhere. You say, who are you? Well, I'm a Christian. Okay, is that your ultimate identity? Say, I'm a Christian, but then what really drives us is our identity as a businessman, the perfect student, the jack of all trades, the people person who everyone likes, the hard worker, the supermom, or the awesome dad. Those are some identities that we may be tempted to take on. They define who we are. They show where we belong. You know, idolatry has always been twisting something good and worshiping it instead of the Creator. So that we can take something good, like our work. It's good to work. It's good to have a job. But we can take that and we can exalt that to our ultimate identity and worship it. So we pin our hopes and our dreams on our job instead of on Christ. When we do well at our job, we feel so good. And when we have a bad day at work, we feel terrible because we have our purpose and meaning, our identity wrapped up in our work. Yes, even pastors can have false identities. I, as a pastor, can take a good thing like pastoral ministry and make it ultimate. Highest goal. I can look to my ministry to give me ultimate meaning, purpose, and happiness. Instead of loving others and God biblically, slowly I can begin to minister in such a way that makes me look like a good pastor because I want everyone to like me and to affirm that I indeed am an awesome pastor. When people say, oh, pastor, you did great. You are great. Yeah, feeds my pride, makes me so happy inside. And if someone levels the smallest bit of criticism against me, destroys me. When that happens, it shows that I'm resting my hope on my ministry instead of Christ. Instead of clinging to Christ, I cling to the ultimate identity of pastor. I can begin to look to ministry to do something that only Christ can do, and that is to nourish me, support me, and give me peace and joy. Pastors can do this. I have done it. Parents can do this. Mothers. Motherhood, higher calling than a pastor, believe me. But we can wrap up our hopes and dreams in being the ultimate mother or dad. Because we are sinners, we take great gifts and noble callings and twist them into idols we worship instead of Christ. So, dear friends, let us be very pessimistic about the sin and idolatry in our own hearts. If you have an inkling that something's off, it probably is, and you probably need to repent. Let us be on guard. But at the same time, let us be blown away by the amazing mercy of Jesus, that he would save sinners such as us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are kind to us and you reveal our sin to us instead of just judging us and throwing us into hell. Thank you that you are incredibly patient with us when we sin and turn away from you each day. So, Lord, I pray that you would use Jeremiah 2 and just continue to expose the sin and the idolatry in our own hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as we see our sin, we would see the amazing rescue that Jesus brings. We pray in his name. Amen.